Father's Day is a blessing for fathers, and I thank God for my children, Danielle, and now her husband, Peter, and Larry, and his wife, Ashley, and then Christine and Matthew. We thank God for our children, and we thank God for a church that has loved our children, has been an encouragement to them throughout the years. Thank you for loving us and loving our family. I love our team of workers and leaders here and the pastoral staff, and we do our best to try to be a blessing to them. Often the church will remember the pastor's birthday, and the pastor remembers the staff's birthday in special times and tries to be an encouragement to them. And I trust that's why many of them are here, besides the fact it's God's will. And I love our staff. I want them to stay and serve the Lord with me. Our church is spoiled. We've been blessed with such a wonderful staff. And I would be lying if I said it wasn't an extra special blessing to have my own son as a part of the team here, helping and serving and just getting started in the ministry. And I thank the Lord for God's hand upon Brother Larry Chappell. Thank you for loving him and praying for him. And today's Father's Day, and some time ago, I said to him, I'd like you to bring the evening message. And I know God's laid something special on his heart. If he has you stand for scriptures, then you guys come on over here. If he doesn't, then he forgot this hint. And so however that works out, that'll work out just fine. But we're going to look forward to the message. And as the song said a moment ago, pray for us while we try to preach the word. And that's what we'll do tonight. Brother Chappell, you come and preach.
Let's all stand together and take our Bibles. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. On this Father's Day, I stand here and I want to say that, first of all, it's a tremendous privilege to stand behind this pulpit. And I appreciate my dad and the words he spoke to us a moment ago. He lived out and he lives out. And I'm thankful for the life that he has modeled for me and for other young men in the ministry. And I'm thankful for the mentoring moments, even the hospital visits. I don't do well in hospital visits. If I ever come to visit you in the hospital and I have to leave, please forgive me, but I've fainted 2 times in hospital visits. Brother Lake's back here. I was with Brother Schmidt one time. We were visiting Brother Lake, and before I knew it, I was in the bed next to Brother Lake. But I appreciate these ministry and opportunities, and it's a great joy to be here tonight. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 18 says this, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, Let no more fruit grow on thee thenceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, and doubt not, ye shall do not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and thou be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege to come into your house tonight. And God, I pray that you would show us something from your word that we may apply to our lives and be better Christians because of it. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Tomorrow morning, hundreds of teenagers from this church and from other churches will pack up their bags, will load church buses here, and will head off to teen camp. And this year, it's been a joy to see the teens of our church raise the funds for teen camp to work hard, work diligently. Some of them maybe hit you up to buy a discount card, and some of them maybe mowed your lawn or painted a fence. And it's been a joy to see the teens of our youth group work diligently to be able to go to youth camp. And it brought back memories in my mind. I remember the beginning of each summer while I was a teenager, my dad would sit me down across from his desk, and he'd take out a half page of paper about this size, and he'd write down about 10 to 15 jobs that he wanted me to do, 10 to 15 chores. And in order for me to go to teen camp, I had to complete those chores. And I remember sitting there, and he'd be telling me, "You're going to do this and that," and I never really knew quite what he was writing on the piece of paper until he handed it to me. And I always dreaded seeing these three words at the top of the paper: plant a garden. My dad, he talks about gardens, but he never plants them. He loves garlic. I don't know what it is. We have, if you've been around here any length of time, our family ancestry is from Colorado. They're farmers. My great-granddad was a farmer. My dad loves going back to the farm. I don't know what this infatuation is with gardens. To me, grocery stores still had corn and beans, and that would be plenty fine for me. But, you know, I dreaded those words, plant a garden, because it sounds so easy, but there's a whole lot of work that it entailed. And I remember going, and I'd take that list, and I had to do this in order to go to teen youth camp, and I'd take that list, and I remember, you know, plant a garden, you had to go first, and you had to prepare the soil. And I never enjoyed that. You'd get the shovel out or the hoe, whatever you have to do, and just go back and forth and take the weeds out and cultivate the ground. And then I'd have my mom take me to the grocery store, and we'd pick out the seeds, and I'd just, you know, decide what we were going to plant in our garden. And I'd take the seeds, we'd plant them. And then you'd think the job was done because I planted the garden. But it never stopped there, you know. One year I did stop there, and then the garden died shortly thereafter. But plant the garden now, after the garden is planted, you've got to come out every night and you've got to water it. You've got to pull the weeds. And I remember I did this 3 or 4 years in a row, and I began to actually enjoy it. Once the hard work was done of planting the garden, I remember going out there, and every night, I'd even bring my whole family out if they would come. We'd go out after the garden was planted, and we'd look at it. Now, for the first few days, it's nothing but dirt, nicely groomed dirt. We'd go look at it as a family. But I remember I'd be out there, and because I planted the garden, I expected to see fruit. And I'd be out there, and sometimes I'd even get down there on my hands and knees just to see the slightest inkling of growth in anything. And I remember getting down close to the garden, and because I put all the work into it, because I cultivated the ground, because I put the seeds in, because I watered, I expected fruit. I expected to see something. And when the plants began to grow and a little sprout would go up, you know, eventually the fruit would come. I don't know what it is about. We have dysfunctional gardens at our house. We have, no joke, a couple months ago I was at my parents' house in the middle of spring and there were pumpkins growing. I thought pumpkins were reserved for the fall, but we have spring pumpkins at our house. And we'd go, and after the garden was planted, something would grow. Sometimes it wasn't what I expected, but I expected to see fruit when I went out there to check out the garden. I expected fruit, and because I went through so much work, plowing, planting, weeding, watering, and now it was time for the plants to bear fruit. I expected results. Tonight in this passage, we will see that God expects fruit from our lives. He's blessed us so greatly, and he's blessed us. First of all, I think of the gift of salvation that he's given to us, and God expects fruit from our lives. To understand, and we'll talk about this passage in Matthew chapter 21 in just a moment, but to kind of understand it, Jesus gave a parable in Luke chapter 13. We won't turn there, but I'll kind of summarize it for you. Jesus speaks the parable of the fig tree, and he says, in the vineyard of a certain man, there was a fig tree, and year after year, the keeper of the vineyard would come to the dresser, the owner of the vineyard, and say, this tree is unproductive. 3 years in a row, there's no fruit. And the dresser of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, who's God, says, you know what, let's give it another year. And God is long-suffering, but he desires to see fruit in our lives. Isaiah 5:7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. God is the dresser of the vineyard, and Israel is the vineyard. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, the passage which we just read, we find Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem from the city of Bethany. This is the same day that he gave the parable of the fig tree. And to be honest, what happens next strikes me as somewhat of a bizarre event. We see here in the passage that Jesus is hungry. He sees this fig tree from afar. He comes to the fig tree expecting fruit and finds none. He then curses the fig tree. The fig tree withers away and dies. I read that. The first time I read that, I didn't really understand it. It was kind of a bizarre event to me. But we know there's a purpose for this parable and a purpose for this miracle. And we know that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And Brother Rule even said this past Wednesday night that Jesus never did anything on accident. And those who were inspired to write the Word of God never accidentally recorded something. There is a purpose for us. There is a lesson that we can learn in this. At first glance, one might think Jesus was disappointed. He didn't find fruit. And so as a man, 100% man, still 100% God, yes, he hungered. But using his heavenly power, maybe he took out his frustration on the fig tree. But that wasn't the case. He was using this to kind of supplement the parable that he had just given to the disciples and to use it as an object lesson to drill it into their minds. This wasn't the first time that fig trees were mentioned in the scriptures. They were, in fact, you read in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they cover themselves with the fig tree. And throughout the Bible, we can read of fig trees, but fig trees were a picture of Israel. Hosea 9:10 said, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her time." Jeremiah 24:5, when prophesying about the captivity of Israel, said, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good fig trees, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah." It is clear from prophecy and from the surrounding events that the fig tree in this passage is Israel. Now, Israel at this time, as we study this, Israel, they had all the outwardly everything looked good. But they had a problem with their heart. They had the outward appearance, but there was something the matter with the inside. Now, notice with me first tonight the condition of the fig trees. The condition of the fig tree. One of the things that was interesting to me is that fig trees were a normal tree. You'd see the leaves and then the fruit would come first. With the fig trees, the first thing that you see on the tree is the fig itself. When you see the little green bud on a fig tree, it is actually the fig itself. It is the fruit. Trees that we know of, there's the leaves and then the fruit. But with the fig tree, it was different. So it makes sense that when Jesus saw the fig tree from afar, it had the leaves. It should have had the fruit. It professed to have fruit, but it didn't have any. The condition of the fig tree, first of all, the condition outwardly. The tree looked good from afar. Jesus saw it from afar, and one could assume that it had figs on it because it had the leaves. Outwardly, the tree looked pretty good, but soon we'll see that it bore no fruit. Jesus hungered for fruit. This tree could have glorified Jesus by offering fruit. The fruit of the tree would have pleased the Lord, but there was no fruit. The condition of the tree outwardly. As we said, Israel at the time had a pretty good exterior. They knew the laws. They knew the customs. They knew what they were supposed to do, when they were supposed to do it, but they never knew the Savior. Yes, there was the short-lived triumphant entry when Jesus marched into the city, but soon Israel as a whole would reject the Messiah. Jesus repeatedly addressed this issue in Matthew 23, verse 27. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all cleanliness." You know, our society has put so much emphasis on the exterior. And if we're not careful, we can come to church focusing on our exterior. But the Bible teaches us that God cares about your heart. 1 Samuel 16, "But God looks upon the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart." The outward condition, they looked good. That fig tree looked good. It looked promising. It looked like it would offer fruit. But when Jesus arrived at the tree, it offered no fruit. The condition of the tree outwardly, it looked good. But notice with me the condition of the tree actually. The condition of the tree actually. This was, like I said, this is a phenomenon of nature. By nature, that the leaves were on the tree should have had fruit. The tree had no fruit. There was a fruitless profession. John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." That verse did not say, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye look good outwardly." It brings no glory to God. God, as we said, looks upon the heart. Our Heavenly Father is not glorified with a false exterior. He is glorified when we, in our lives, bear fruit. You see, Israel had the leaves of religion without producing any fruit. The tree proclaimed fruit with the leaves, the tree proclaimed fruit, but offered none. 1 Timothy 3:5 warns us, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You see, much more important than your form is whether or not, as a Christian, you produce fruit. The Queen Mary, some of you guys may have gone and visited the Queen Mary, which is now a, kind of a floating museum in Long Beach. The Queen Mary launched in 1936 and served for four decades, and she even was turned into somewhat of a battleship, and she served through the World War. And now she's a floating museum there in Long Beach. When they were converting the ship from the ship to a museum, they decided they were going to take off the smokestacks of the large smokestacks of the ship so they can be repainted and that the rust could be scraped off them. Well, when they got the crane and when they began to lift the smokestacks off the ship, these large stacks with 1-inch thick steel, they crumbled to the deck of the ship. And the reason is, year after year, they had painted the smokestacks. Red, black, and white. They painted these beautiful smokestacks, but the rust from the ocean sea had the rust from being out on the ocean had rusted and corroded the metal. There was no metal anymore. All that was left was 16 coats of paint. It looked great on the outward. It looked great on the exterior, but there was nothing of substance there. This is what Jesus was referring to when he called the Pharisees the whitewashed tombs. He meant that they had no substance, only the exterior appearance. Titus 1:16 says, "They profess that they know God, but in works deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate." You and I have seen men and women who have attended our church, and they had it all put together on the exterior. You look at them, and man, they had it all together. And years later, they're nowhere to be found. Their heart was never fixed on God, and eventually it shows. Do you profess to be a Christian? Are you Christ-like? Do you profess to be a soul winner? Well, then do you go soul winning? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable. It's only fair that when Jesus approached the fig tree that he would expect fruit. It was the only tree that was proclaiming fruit. If you are a Christian here tonight and you are proclaiming to be a Christian, proclaiming to be a soul winner, proclaiming to know God, it's only fair that God would expect fruit from your life. Ephesians 5:11, God instructs us to, and he's serious about this, God is, he instructs us in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, God, like I said, he was 100% man and 100% God as he saw that fig tree from afar. And you know, he knew, because he was 100% God, he knew the condition of the fig tree. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. You can fool anyone in this room. I can fool you. You can fool me. But none of us can fool God. God looks upon the heart, the condition of the fig tree. But notice, secondly, the curse of the fig tree. Verse 19, when he saw the fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And sadly, the tree is cursed. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. I see the curse of the fig tree, first of all, is the unfruitfulness. The sin of the hypocrites is their punishment. Revelation 22, verse 11 says, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. The tree was already cursed. The tree was already unproductive. But Jesus said, you will remain fruitless. The tree will remain fruitless. You know, the greatest blessing in the Christian life is to be a fruitful Christian. And the greatest curse of the Christian life is to have experienced the blessings of God, but to no longer be fruitful. To me, there's hardly anything more frustrating than being unfruitful in my efforts. We a bunch of us guys were working on the college promotional video a couple months ago. And day after day, we'd go, we'd get the cameras, we got a track, we had more equipment than you can imagine. We'd go from one place to another place. We had a script we were following. And I'll remember one day, and I'll never forget this. We were in the Rebels building. We had four students. We were filming the opening of the video. And I mean, we filmed for an hour straight before Larry realized he forgot to press record. And there was a gut-wrenching feeling, you know? I could have handled it for myself, but I just wasted all their time too. And I was unfruitful. There's nothing worse than that unfruitful feeling. But the curse of the fig tree, that the fig tree would remain unfruitful. But then secondly, there would be unfinished work. The fig tree, it presently withered away. Israel is the fig tree. We saw that. And Israel today is a withered nation. From that day forward, there was no opportunity to produce fruit. Let me say this, that the curse applies to Israel in this passage, but one day we will come to the end of our lives and we will give account of our lives before God. And our God is a gracious God. In fact, the Olivet Discourse, we read that the fig tree will bloom again. But you may be thinking to yourself, it has been years since I bore fruit in my life. And you know what? Our God is a gracious God. Our God is a long-suffering God. Like we mentioned earlier in Luke chapter 13, that the keeper of the vineyard wanted to tear down the fig tree year after year after year. But God said, no, let it be one more year. Let him have one more year. In fact, the whole context was of the parable was in the verse before. It says, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall likewise also perish. This was a warning. It didn't have to be this way. And take this as a warning to you and as a warning to me that God expects fruit from our lives. God expects fruit from our lives. So we see the condition of the fig tree and the curse of the fig tree. But notice with me finally, the call to bear fruit. The call to bear fruit. Look at verse number 21. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, and this is the key right here, if ye have faith. You see, this was the missing ingredient for Israel. They had all the language down. They had all the laws down, as we mentioned. I'm sure in their garments, the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes, I'm sure they looked great, but they were missing real faith. And it takes real faith to produce real fruit. And Jesus answered them and said, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, as I read this passage, I could identify with the response of the disciples. Here they are, they're walking along with Jesus along the road. There's a fig tree. There's no figs in the tree. Jesus curses the fig tree and it withers. And you can see their response in this passage. It said that they marvel. And how is this so soon withered? They may have missed the point that Jesus was trying to make here. Man, Jesus just withered this fig tree. But Jesus took the time to teach them the lesson. He says, if you have faith, you'll be able to do this and greater things. I see, first of all, how do we produce biblical fruit? John 15, verse 4 says this, Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We cannot produce biblical fruit on our own. It is only through Christ that we can do it. And I want to see, first of all here, the fruit of supplication. What ways? Let's get practical here. How can we apply this to you and I? How can we be productive and fruitful Christians? First of all, the fruit of supplication. As I mentioned, the disciples, they were blown away by the miracle. As you can imagine, they marveled. But Jesus said, look, here's the key. When you come to him in faith, and in prayer. When we pray, God will produce the fruit. He will answer. He will answer. And the verse, the Bible tells us specifically, according to his will, he will empower us to do great things for the end result of glorifying him. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desired of him. the fruit of supplication. How do we abide in Him? Abide in Christ in prayer. Abide in Christ in your personal relationship. Abiding is not doing. It's not you going out on your own doing some great work. It's drawing close to God, abiding in God, and allowing God to do great works through your life. The fruit of supplication. But then notice next with me, the fruit of souls. The fruit of souls. The fruit of the Christians is other Christians. Proverbs 11:31 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I love our church. Lancaster Baptist Church is known across the country as a soul-winning church. And I'm thankful for that. But this verse is applied on an individual level. He that winneth souls is wise. I'm sure our church brings much glory to God, but as an individual, do you bring glory to God in this manner? He that winneth souls is wise. Romans 1, verse 13. Paul's desire was for everyone that he came in contact, that they would know they would know Christ, the power of his resurrection. He said in verse number 13 of Romans 1, now I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. This was the passion of Paul, to see fruit with other Christians, to see other Christians come to know Christ. He that winneth souls is wise. May we produce fruit in our lives in the area of soul winning. The fruit of supplication, the fruit of souls, but then notice with me, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. We said earlier that the fruit of the Christian is other Christians. But as we abide in Him through prayer and time with God, God produces His fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, we read here in verse number 19, the works of the flesh. And I love reading through this passage because it contrasts the fruit of our own selfish, fleshly living, and it contrasts with what happens when we allow God to live through our lives, when we allow God to produce our lives. Galatians 5, verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, or made known. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like what I've told you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that, what it's saying here, if you're going to live according to the flesh, you're going to produce fleshly results. If you're going to live in the flesh, it's going to happen that you'll produce fleshly fruit. And he says, and it's not going to bring glory to God. The end result will not glorify God. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Jesus came to the fig tree. The fig tree from afar professed to have fruit. But when Jesus came to the fig tree, he found none. It was a fruitless profession. May that not be said of anyone in here. Amen. That we profess to know God, and that we profess to love God, and we profess to tell others about God, but never do that. May we never have the fruitless profession that the fig tree had. But may we, through the fruit of supplication, and through our personal soul-winning efforts, and through Spirit-filled living, bring glory to our God. That is what God expects from us. I was here this past week for the funeral of Mrs. Mary Ann Pursley, and I sat in the back of the funeral. Many of you were here, and I couldn't help but think of the time when she accepted Christ as her Savior. I remember my dad coming home and telling our family the story. I remember when Brother Bill Pursley got saved, and then I remember my dad telling the story of when he led Mrs. Pursley to the Lord. And throughout the funeral, her family would, they said some beautiful things about her, but they talked about how she never went anywhere without doing her hair and doing her makeup. And this is kind of what she was known for. She would, and several times this was alluded to throughout the funeral. And she always wanted to look good. Well, you know what? When she got saved, the thing that took priority in her life was her walk with God and abiding in Christ. And it was evident. She had only been saved for a couple years, but she had a real faith, and it produced real fruit. And the end result was that with her life, she brought glory to God. And maybe that be the same with our lives. If we profess fruit, God has the right to expect that we will produce fruit. May we not, as the fig tree did, have the fruitless perfection, profession, but may we bring forth fruit that is pleasing to God with our lights, with our lives. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the lessons that we can learn from a fig tree. Kind of a bizarre event, but Lord, from this, we see that you expect fruit from our lives. And may we produce fruit, fruit that glorifies you, fruit that brings others to you and draws ourselves closer to you. And we pray these things in your name.